Ephesians 5, verse 10. Let's pray, Lord. We love you. We thank you, Lord, for the day. Lord, we're very, very much look forward to this morning. And Lord, we thank you for the men's retreat and all that you've done there. And as we have a break tonight from church, Lord, certainly that we'd be able to have a Sabbath and rest. But thank you, Lord, for the opportunities to rest. We pray, Lord, for October, November, December, Lord. We're coming to the end of the year. Hard to believe. And Lord, I pray that in all the business of that we would not neglect our need to spend time with you and to grow in you. And we pray you bless us this morning. Amen. So I have to issue a public apology since my son's in here. So I made like that really bad parenting mistake where like you chew your kid out for like, you know, for doing something. And then later on you find out it wasn't them. And so I have to eat a little bit of humble pie this morning because I couldn't find my Apple pencil. And so I accidentally thought my youngest son did it. And so I have to publicly apologize to him because I found it. I left it here at work. yes. So that being said, now we're getting to the lesson this morning. A bit of humility to start us off. What's that?
Shame on him hiding it here at work. Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you for bailing me out. He should have known. He should have known. So we've been talking about imitating Christ. And the last lesson, we covered three verses. Today we're covering one, so we're going back to snail space today. However, what we talked about last week, we particularly talked about being partners with those that walk in darkness, sons of disobedience, because the wrath of God abides on them. And then the command which we saw last week was, the command we have is to walk as children of light. Paul likes to use that word walk often, referring to our lifestyle. And so Paul is challenging us to walk in the light, and to not partner with them. And again, this is not, you know, can I go to work with them? Not even can I go to lunch with a bunch of people at work if they're going out to eat. This is referring to those that have a lifestyle that is very much, they know right and wrong, sons of disobedience. They refuse to be persuaded. They have a lifestyle full of immorality, full of uncleanness, full of greediness. Their lifestyle is very characteristically darkness. And to be partnering with them, to cast our share in with them, we were commanded to not do that. And so we talked about that a little bit last week, and the analogy that we gave last week is talking about one who changes their behavior based on their circumstances and their environment. And of course, the analogy I use between two rival teams, but Paul is urging people to walk in the light, and we realize that that light is Christ. John 1 talks about that, talking about Christ being the light. And what I wrote this morning as I was finishing up my notes is that there is no way to be walking in the light while taking part in sinful living. It totally undermines the evidence of the gospel in us, and the lost then see those that walk in darkness see nothing different in us. They need to see that the gospel transforms. And there are moments, quite honestly, as a parent, just as someone who is burdened about someone who is lost, remember, folks, the gospel changes people. It transforms people when we are burdened thinking that I wonder if anything can change, when it just seems like there is no hope. We remember the gospel transforms people. And as long as there is breath, as long as there's the gospel, there is hope. And with this, people need to see that the gospel transforms us. And again, we could look at the life of Paul and say that Paul himself, his life is evidence the fact that gospel radically changes people from a murderer to a missionary. Didn't mean to alliterate that, but it came out that way. But also, if we take part in it, how can they see the light? And the answer is that they can't. And so Paul challenges us, don't have a partnership with darkness because they need to see a consistency in the life of a believer. And so that being said, let's look where we're going to be spending our time at today in verse number 10. In verse number 10, and I'm actually going to go backwards in the verse, all right? There are two things that I would like to kind of talk about this morning. One is talking about what's pleasing to the Lord, and that's the first thing that we're going to talk about this morning, that which is pleasing to the Lord. And then we're going to go backwards, and we're going to look at the idea of discernment, all right? So that's going to be the nature of, that's going to be the direction that we go this morning. Here's some questions for you. I'm trying to get to where I'm teaching more by question, and here's some questions as I'm studying a text, as I'm thinking about how am I going to present it, what does this really mean? I try to think in the light of questions and then try to look at those questions and research those questions, study those questions to kind of get my overall direction. So here's some questions I came up with, and this will kind of be what guides us and leads us this morning. My first question, well, what is pleasing to the Lord? And by the way, folks, this is rhetorical right now because we're getting into this. Well, if we're supposed to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, one of my first questions will be, well, what is pleasing to the Lord? Second is, well, why is this an important question? Because after all, why is it any different than what pleases Max or what pleases Sam or what pleases John? Why is it about the Lord? Why is it that he should take this precedent in our life, that this really becomes an important question? And then third, which we'll come into last, is how can we do this? How can we do this? So here are some things that I would like to get with the class to participate on. And I would like for you guys to kind of pull, what is it in these verses? Now, this is the framework we're starting with is a static framework to where it's relatively cut and dry. If you simply just start looking in the Bible, what pleases the Lord, you'll come across a decent amount of verses with things that please God. So there are things that are very clear, cut and dry, the things that do please the Lord. So here we have both of these, I'll say, are, we could say are the same thing. You could even maybe splice here and say these are a little bit different than each other. But when we're looking at this, what actually pleases the Lord? So as I read these, I want you to come up with what pleases the Lord. So in 1 Samuel 15:22, this is where Samuel is talking to Saul. And if you remember, Saul was told, King Saul was told, Samuel said, wait for me. Wait for me before there is a sacrifice. Wait for me before we go into battle. And Samuel just waited to just like the very, very, very last minute, to the point to where Saul took it in his own hands and performed the sacrifice. And Samuel comes in and just lets him have it. And here's what he says. And Samuel said to King Saul, has the Lord as great delight in burning offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? And notice what he says. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. When I was younger, that verse totally confused me because I had the hardest time trying to figure out what does the fat of rams have anything to do with this verse. In 1 Samuel 15:22, what pleases God?
Obedience.
And a great way for us to kind of water this, not really water it down, but to make it a little more layman's terms for our kids, God is more concerned with us obeying than us doing what we think is right. Because in Saul's mind, he was doing what he thought was right. And Samuel said, that's not what you were supposed to do. God desires for you to obey rather than for you to take matters in your own hands and for you to do what you think is right. Look in Hebrews 13:21. It starts off in the previous verse and says, now may the God of peace, and then we get into verse 21, may he equip you with every good work that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Christ Jesus. According to Hebrews 13:21, what pleases God? Doing his will.
Right motives,
right will. Now, we can go straight back into Ephesians 5, and we automatically know what's his will for us. He says, I want you to avoid these things. I mean, it's very clear cut. It's very clear cut in Scripture. He says, I want you to avoid an immoral lifestyle. I want you to avoid this is my will. So often, especially as younger people, what is God's will for my life? Almost kind of like when we turn 18 years old, we have magically arrived, and that is we finally discovered God's will for our entire life, for the rest of our life. We're afraid of making one wrong decision that then changes our life's course for eternity. And by the way, God is sovereign enough that he can still have his way in our life, even if we make a bad decision or two. The life of Samson is a great example of that. He's sovereign enough, he can still do that. And sometimes, going back to the men's retreat, we can live in the subjective guilt of I made a wrong decision when I was younger. How can God redeem if my entire life against God's will? God's bigger than that. And so that being said, we know that there is a framework of God's will. Well, kids, for instance, I want to know what God wants me to be when I'm 25. Here's what God's will is for you right now. Obey your parents. I mean, that's very clear cut. Children, obey your parents and honor them. If you can't get that straight, why would God have any desire to reveal anything bigger to you? Because you're not getting what is clearly known. There is a known will and an unknown will. The known will of God, that is the same for all of us, is he says, avoid these things. There's a very clear pattern there. So then we get into some other verses. Psalm 19:14. This might be a great prayer for some of us. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable or be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So what is God's will for us here? What pleases God? To have the right type of speech, the right type of thoughts, which goes right back to Ephesians 5, where he says, avoid uncleanness, not just the outward uncleanness, but also the uncleanness of the heart. Make sure you have a clean mind. Make sure you have a clean heart. And if you have a clean heart, you will then also have clean speech. We look in Psalm 147:11. Here we find, but the Lord takes pleasure in those that fear him. Many people would describe the fear of the Lord in a lot of different ways. Most people describe it as a reverential awe, a reverential respect for God. And this is personally my philosophy. You look in the Old Testament, you see a lot of the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord compels me. You look in the New Testament, we see that there is the love of God that compels me. And as a believer, there is both a fear of God as sovereign and judge, but then also there is a how can I not help but love him and do his will because of everything that he's done for me. And when we're looking at the fear of God, knowing that there's a sovereign God who judges, knowing that there's an omniscient God who sees, which by the way, as parents, it's always great we teach that to our kids. I don't know if you're lying or not, but God does. And there is an omniscient God who says he's not going to be mocked. So I'm just going to leave it in God's hands, and he's going to have to take care of it as he wills. And so in this, the fear of God is something, it's the beginning of wisdom. As I was reading through Proverbs this month, I was looking, my wife had bought me the Apologetic Bible for Father's Day last year. And the note in the beginning of that particular book, it mentions how that every religion kind of has their own proverbs, their own sayings. Almost to the point to where it's almost kind of seems like God is amoral, where you could find God through this religion, through that. All wisdom comes from the same place. Basic idea. But Proverbs says that's actually not the case. It's not the fear of God that brings wisdom. It's the fear of the Lord, Yahweh. It's not just anyone. It's the fear of the Lord. That's the very beginning of it. Recognizing and accepting that God exists, that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord helps guide me and direct me towards making wise decisions in life. So that being said, we realize that that this then affects the way that I live. And the fear of the Lord is the very beginning of wisdom. Because after all, if someone denies that there is God, Psalms calls him a fool. So even proclaiming themselves to be wise, Romans says, they become fools. So the fear of the Lord is step one. It's step one for a believer. The fear of the Lord directing me in my life, making decisions, also recognizing the other end that also the love of God compels me, Paul says. Romans 8, this is a little bit longer. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh, you can tell Paul's talking because he likes this back and forth lingo, this legal stuff. For to set the mind on flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And here's where we get to where we're getting at in this particular verse. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. What pleases God? Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. So if I cannot please God in the flesh, what does please God? Living in the Spirit, being guided by his Spirit. If you look in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul, talking to the Corinthians, says, you need to examine yourselves to know whether you're even in the faith. Mm-hmm. Follow the logic of this. Well, he says, examine yourselves, test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless you fail to pass the test? So even older, every now and then, I still have to take tests online. I'm starting a class here in about a week. And, you know, even older, I still get a little bit of that test anxiety. You see that timer that's going on, and, you know, you have less than 2 hours to finish the test. And next thing you know, even though you have 2 hours, it's like there's just something about seeing that clock tick and tick and tick. It's always great to remind yourself as a teacher what it's like to be a student. Well, does not mean not, or does he mean this, or does he mean that? It's great. It still gets you when you're older. Yes. Paul was saying this in this verse. You are living in such a way that we cannot tell if you are a believer living in sin or that your life reflects that you're not even saved at all. He says, in other words, he says, you need to examine yourself because when I look at your life, I can't even tell the difference. I don't even know. And when we're looking and saying, well, if I'm living in the flesh, I can't please God. Well, I mean, examine yourselves first. Is what Paul was telling the Corinthians. Hebrews 11:6, we're getting somewhere. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. When is the last time, this is rhetorical, when is the last time you had to make a decision strictly in faith? and you didn't get, in other words, you actually had to make the decision. It wasn't necessarily something that, I'm not explaining that well. The last time you had to make a decision in faith, not knowing how it was going to turn out. It's hard. It's very hard. And this is where we should be intentionally teaching our young kids. It's not just like an 18, 19, 20-year-old thing, but we're still having to walk by faith as adults. And where we're having to make important decisions, where we're having to, you know, what is the will of the Lord in this matter? Pursuing by faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. 1 Timothy 2:3, God is pleased when believers pray for his people. We look here in 1 Timothy 2. First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Well, does that mean? Yes, that also means that person. Even beyond that, he says, for kings and for those who are in high positions, whether you voted for them or not, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. These are all things that please the Lord. Okay, so these are things, and I'm sure we could probably go a lot further, but these are just some basic things. So we have to ask, why is this even an important question? Because after all, I mean, why am I not saying, what's pleasing to this person? What's pleasing that? What's actually, this is not rhetorical. Why is this even an important question to ask?
You know, it's one of those things where, you know, in a classroom it's pretty clear this is okay, this is not okay, and I can say to the children, okay, did you break that rule, and what do we need to do to fix it? Well, as an adult, it's the same way. How can I live my life as holy to God if I don't know what pleases
him? Amen.
If we're not trying to please God, then we're going to live based on our own understanding. That's our natural bent.
Kind of goes to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. He is our standard. I didn't write that in correct.
What is right in our own eyes.
Yep. Absolutely. Why is it important?
I think because it's the means to give glory to God.
Amen.
It's like the chief and the man.
I was reading that this morning in Ecclesiastes. I didn't realize how gloom and doom the entire book of Ecclesiastes is until I'd read it this week. It's like every single thing you read is gloom and doom. Everything. And it's like the entire book is building to literally like the last verse in the entire book. Because that ultimately is Paul. He says, I've tried everything else. And really, the end of the matter is this. Yeah. Yep. Here's some things that I had written down. And I think, of course, there's lots of them. First of all, the reason why this should be an important question for us is that it's a natural outcome of what he's done for me. He's redeemed me. He saved me. He's restored me. He's given me purpose. He's given me life. Is it only natural that I should do something for someone that has done so much for me? Similar to the first, because of that, I want to do something for somebody that I love. You know, even if it's something maybe that I might not necessarily want to do. One of my daily prayers is not just, Lord, give me like strength to do what's right, but give me a heart that loves what you love. You know, help me align my heart to your heart. Because after all, as we're walking in the light, our desires should match much more than that in the flesh. He's worthy. As sovereign God, creator, as the one who has created us, as the one who has redeemed us, I mean, he deserves it. It belongs to him and him alone. Also, we're commanded in verse 10. We just come down to what we're commanded in verse 10. That we, one of God's wills for us is that we try to discern what pleases God. It is a command for us. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And when you think about glorifying God, you know, I want to glorify God in my career. I want to glorify God in my pursuit of this or my, we normally think big. I want to glorify God with my life. He says, I want you to glorify God at the dinner table. Mm-hmm. I want you to think in such a small way of how, and yes, glorify God in the big things, but oftentimes it's found in how we handle the small things. I want you to glorify God in how you go to the gas station today.
Well, and how often is it those little day-to-day things that
yes.
nip at us?
Okay? Yes.
And we laugh about the traffic, but it's not just that. It's the grocery store.
It is.
Okay? The grocery store from 3 to 5 is the most unholy place for me. Okay, I will be honest. I have no patience whatsoever. And by the time I've got the stuff that I need and finally get to the counter and then the da-da-da-da-da-da-da, you know, and those little things rob us of our joy.
Absolutely does.
Christ. It's wonderful in here to talk about the glory of God. It's wonderful to talk about blessings. But the reality is living the day-to-day life sometimes is the hardest part of all.
And Paul talks about being a light, because oftentimes the way that we are light is in the small things.
That's why I take my name tag off when I go in the grocery store. I don't want people to know, you know, because I battle that. All right, y'all laugh, but it's the truth, you know. This man yesterday stopped, wanted just to chat and be helpful. And what I wanted to say, sir, if I needed your help, I would have asked for it. You know, and he was just being kind. He was an older gentleman, no big deal, but... You know, my attitude was not where it needed to be, and if I had spoken, I would not have been the light of Christ.
Pick up.
Grocery pickup. Yeah. You still have to, yeah. A couple other things. What pleases God is better for me than what the world offers. You know, we go to that verse in Psalms where it says that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He'll give us the desires of our heart, and we think God's a bank, and we just do what God wants, and He gives us a blank check and says, go buy something from Amazon. That's not it. Yes. The idea behind that is it really the fact that if I serve God selfishly, He'll give me what I want? Or is the fact that I serve God, He knows what satisfies me? And changes our desires to be more aligned. And so I know automatically that if I pursue what pleases God, then naturally it will be what pleases my innermost longings as well. And then ultimately, to not live against God's will for me. And so that being said, so going backwards here. Well, what is Paul actually saying here? So I told you I'm going in reverse here for a specific reason. A couple of different translations. The Amplified Version, it says, and try to learn. Well, wait a minute. Well, we know that there are several things that we just learned. So what are you talking about? I mean, what does it mean to learn? Because, I mean, I could just go and I could Google what pleases God. Okay? So what is he saying? Try to learn in your experience what is pleasing to the Lord. And the New Living Translation, try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. And by the way, my personal opinion is that it's more than a Google search. Okay? It's much more intentional than that. In the Phillips commentary, he summarizes it this way, let your lives be living proofs of the things which please God. Here's two anecdotal pieces here. To ascertain by test and experiment, our whole walk should be directed to find out what pleases God. So now, instead of it being static, now we're finding it's a framework that we apply to the way we live every single day. Rejecting at once everything that is not so, and in clinging to all that is, we are to prove the matter and put it to the test. I want you to be thinking about a science experiment. Were you guys so blessed to have science experiments and science fairs in high school? You had to get the big trifold board, had to come with your hypothesis, have your little activity log, and write all this stuff because you were trying to test your hypothesis, okay? And thing is you have a hypothesis and you put it through proofs. You look at evidence, you look at science, you put it through the test, and then ultimately you do your experiments to find out if this is really true or not. So as we get in life and we think, is this going to please the Lord? Well, then I need to do a science experiment on it. What does God's word say about this? And as we're going to see here in just a moment, it's not always clear cut. So when I come across something and I don't know how to respond, I should automatically go and say, what does God's word say about this? The second commentary says it this way, to put it on trial. An examination to determine if something is true or authentic. Do you realize this is what the church at Berea did to Paul? The church at Berea, they heard what Paul was saying and they searched the scriptures to see if the things he said were so. I'm not taking something at face value, even though it sounds really great. I'm going to see if it passes the test. In early Greek culture, this word would be used to describe someone who passed the examination to become a medical doctor. Does this pass the test? Is what we want to ask ourselves as we live every single day And we can apply multiple applications to this. I want to ask myself, will this please God? I was talking with Dr. Boyd at the men's retreat, and this is, I've mentioned this book before, and Pam has reiterated this. If you want to become a better Bible teacher, you've got to read this book, Creative Bible Teaching. In all my studies and all the books and all the classes, this book by far has helped me more than any other book that I've ever read. This is important because of our closing application. The Bible teacher must build a bridge from the ancient world of the Bible to the modern world of the student. Because if you're not careful, you hear this idea where the Bible's archaic and it's old. I mean, it might have been good 2,000 years ago, but does it really help today? It has no point today. It's not relevant today. Not so. It is a bridge that crosses both time and cultural boundaries. This bridge must take the student into a society far different than the one we currently live in, and then back again. But it still must span further. The student must be able to cross not only to the past, but also to his own future as well. The teacher must help the student construct a bridge that will carry the biblical principles all the way from Abraham and David and Jesus and Paul to the one of stock markets. You mean I can go and look at the life of David and Abraham and find out how I can do E-Trade? Inner city housing, projects, high school hallways, and the internet. This is no easy project, mind you. It's not easy to do this, but it can be done. God's word is living and active. This is the precedent. God's word is living, it's breathing, which means it's not dead. I can use biblical principles to guide me in decision-making today. It is contemporary. It is relevant. But it is the teacher who has the task of aiding the student in seeing scriptural relevance. And this is why I often come and say, what can I learn and what can I live? What can I learn and what can I live from this text? So as we get into our closing application, we have two camps of people. What's wrong with it? Notice the tone. What's wrong with it? Well, why can't I? Tell me why I shouldn't. And then we have, well, is there anything wrong with? Can a believer listen to this? How do I know which one to choose? There is a lot of debate in Christianity about do's and don'ts. Okay, so being raised in a very conservative household, and which it kept me at a lot of nonsense, there is a one side of Christian living to where it can become very legalistic. There is a uniform standard, and Pastor has talked about this. You know, the 600 laws of the Old Testament. You have to do them. You have to do them. You have to do them, and it becomes very cookie cutter. And if you don't do them, it could also become very judgmental. Okay? But then you have the other side that says, I'm free in Christ. I can do whatever I want to do. And there is a pendulum that swings both ways. And if we're not careful, we could find getting mixed up in either one of the two. And so when we ask the question, what pleases God, we realize that there is a framework of things that are static for every one of us. Okay, for instance, let's take the idea of a biblical principle, okay? The principle we read, okay, don't worship idols, okay? Well, okay, that's pretty static because that's Ten Commandments is what we see in the New Testament. Don't let anything else, you know, come before God. Well, that's something that we will consider to be a biblical principle. Well, then we go and we say, well, then, well, what about the conviction? Well, the conviction I would have here is, well, I'm not going to worship idols. Okay, so I just, you know, I won't worship idols. That is a conviction I have based on the biblical principle. So I'm not going to worship any idols. Okay, now we get to the standard. Okay, now we can mock at this and say, well, I'm not going to have any, you know, I'm not going to have any idols in my house. But if you were in Hindu culture, that would be a legitimate thing. If you were in some, you know, some different type of culture, religion, to where they normally use idols, this would still be a very relevant verse for you. Okay. However, we also have a bit of subjectivity to this, okay? Because really, what ultimately is an idol? Is anything that...
puts you between Christ and yourself.
Okay? So, for instance, okay? We're older, so it probably doesn't pertain to us as well. Video games, okay? Some people have no problem picking up a video game, playing it, and then just going about their day. For other people, though, it could very easily
get in the way.
Get in the way. Because ultimately, I am giving more time, attention to this than for someone else. So there is a framework of biblical principles that are very clear-cut. God's word says this. The conviction is, well, because God's word says this, I'm going to do this. And one of the best ways I heard it explained was that a standard is the environment in which I need in order to keep that conviction. Now, keep in mind, this is where sometimes things become very difficult because the standards are not the same for every person. But at the same time, you also realize it's also subjective because there's some things God is very clear cut on, okay? But then also there's other things where there's a standard of, you know what, Taylor may say, you know what, I choose to have a different standard than Caleb does because of X, Y, and Z. And I'm sure we can apply that to multiple other things. For instance, my mom and dad were raised in secular homes, and for them, my mom was like crazy with Elvis, you know, back in the day, and had all the records and everything. And so when my mom and dad got saved, they the environment that they put themselves in, they wanted to be so far removed from anything that in their mind brought them back to that. That, and again, you could say that's silly, you know, that's just, I'm just saying that's just, again, standard. They said, we don't want to do anything that reminds us of our past. And so for them, like in our house, like it was like straight church music. Like there was nothing at all that was even remote, because for them, they said, that's a standard that we have to have for us. And again, that standard looks very different for other people, because other people, it might not be a stumbling block for them. And so when we're looking at asking the question, what pleases God? We need to, this should be, instead of us saying, well, tell me what's wrong with, show me a Bible verse. Okay, let's just ask a simple question and saying, does this please God? That needs to be a guiding philosophy of my life. Instead of me trying to defend what I want or arguing with someone about something that's not, I just need to ask, is this going to please the Lord? Is this activity going to please the Lord? My speech, the way that I talk, does it please the Lord? If I participate in this activity, is it going to please the Lord? And pastor's given this framework the last two Sundays, if you haven't noticed. In this framework, he's talked about this very thing. You know, as we're talking about the life of Jesus in John, do we have an example from Jesus? Well, no. Well, then, does the Bible give us scriptural principles? And then in some cases, we would say, well, it may give us principles, but there's still some room for interpretation. Well, then I need to seek God's Spirit in this matter. And so my prayer for us, prayer for me, folks, is really for us being guided primarily. You know, we could very easily find ourselves in debates about, you know, standards and dress and modesty and music and entertainment. Okay, what pleases God? What pleases God needs to be, in my mind, a much bigger question than sometimes other things we tend to often take the stage of that. Sam?